come to 2 Timothy. We're not able to do more this year, but we're not going to let it go by the wayside. Lord willing, and things not changing to the point that we're not able to do what we used to could do. But you're seeing those times begin to narrow down or become more focused, I guess you might say. 2 Timothy, you're beginning to see things narrow down, and therefore what I guess the word I'm looking for is they intensify. Whenever you take something parenthetically and then you squeeze it like in a wine press, it concentrates what's in between the parentheses. You follow me? So if I have a vice, then I have something in there loosely and I begin to tighten it up, it doesn't really compress much. But the more I continue to compress it, it creates a concentration of what's in it. And so thereby it makes the pressure much greater, and that's what you're beginning to see take place. So things that you used to not be able to recognize as readily because they've been intensified, you can see them more clearly now. And it's not just happening in the world where the world has completely lost its mind, but Christians are beginning to doubt, they're beginning to slip, they're beginning to falter, they're beginning to fail, they're beginning to get their focus off of anything but Lord Jesus Christ. I had a fellow that called me this week, and he spent about 15 minutes talking with me about all the reasons why he believed this was the spin up to the rapture that he said will happen in September. And I said, okay. And he goes, well, I mean, and then he went on for another 15 minutes explaining to me why this was the spin up to the rapture. And then he went on to giving me all the stuff about earthquakes and about all the things that are happening with the election and the things that are happening with the virus and the things that are happening with the military and the things that are happening with the insurrection that's up in certain places and this. Now, I said, okay. I said, but I want to ask you just one question and I'll leave you alone. He said, well, you're not even arguing with me. I said, no, I'll concede the argument. It's the spin up to the rapture. Everything you've spent a half hour telling me now, how does that help me at the judgment seat? Worrying about tomorrow, whether politics comes in or not. Worrying about tomorrow, whether the economy fails. Worried about tomorrow, whether they have mandatory house-to-house vaccinations and those kind of things. Okay. Maybe so, but how does that help me prepare if I die when they knock on my door? How does that prepare me for if I die in the middle of the night? How does that prepare me if I have an automobile accident? For now that I'm at the judgment seat, how does that prepare me for that? Well, you know, people in the north said, no, you're spending all your time convincing people this is the end. I said, okay, I concede the argument. Now get me ready for eternity. I'm saved. Now then what? Well, after this for you and I, it's the judgment seat of Christ. And so I have to try to prepare you for there. I can't prepare you for what might happen tomorrow. I might tell you to go put up some beans and weenies or tell you to put up some soybeans or get some of that other stuff in a 5-gallon bucket. I'll let you sit down just a second. And I might tell you to do all that kind of stuff and you have no need for it at all. Or like one guy, it happened to him in Japan. The tsunami came along. He had all that stuff laid up. The tsunami washed everything he had away. He literally spent all his time and all of his money preparing for a famine that was coming, or an atomic exchange of warfare that was going to take place, and the tsunami came along. He didn't see that coming and washed everything he had in the house. All he had was the clothes on his back. I can't prepare you for that. I don't know what to tell you to do to get ready. It's a hurricane coming, batten down the hatches, take the lawn furniture up or throw it in the pool if you got one or whatever it might be, and do the best you can. We'll clean up the mess after it's over with. What about now? I can't tell you, but I can tell you one day you're going to die. And I can tell you one day you're going to, by rapture or death, you're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to give an account. And God, that's what I'm supposed to get you ready for. All right, he gives you some signs for the last days. We've been over it a bunch and you say, well, you keep going over it. Well, I'll keep going over it so that you'll remember every time you hear one of these newscasters trying to tell you that some other preacher has now said that the horses of the apocalypse have started riding and we have pestilence and famine is going to be followed by the red horse rider. I just heard it this week and made a news article blaming God for the pandemic. We have God to blame for this. Well, it's about as blasphemous as you can possibly be. But if the Lord did it, He'd blame you for it. He sent a pestilence and killed 70,000 people because of David. He said, I'm sending it. I did it. Well, it doesn't mean the America doesn't deserve it. So if He did do that and the Lord got glory out of it, well, okay. But you know what you say? Wait a minute, preacher. I happen to know what the end time signs are. They're right here in the passage. God's indictment on the final Christians is not a good indictment. Notice what he says. Men will be lovers of themselves, their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Now what makes this worse is Christians should know better than this. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We'll finish that up tonight, Lord willing. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Brother TK, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, your brain-numbing task, even when it comes to multitasking, it overloads your system. Everything now is geared for more excitement. You watch how they do advertising. You watch how they do marketing. If you studied marketing at all, they happen to know that certain interactions between males and females sell. So there's innuendos and things, and I'm not going to get too graphic, but there's things that do nothing but pleasure or overcharge the pleasure center of the brain, and it has to do with the physical relationship between a man and a woman, because they know that that is something that people will buy into. Your kids are now exposed to that more so, not just from my generation, but one generation behind me. Those of you that are parents now that have kids in junior high and high school and maybe the first couple of years of college, your kids have now been exposed to stuff in your generation that my generation didn't think about, or it was done in a back room or behind the barn or whatever. And now that stuff is constantly, they're putting pressure on them all the time, even in their school system. And I know the way things are going publicly, that's Internet stuff is out there all the time. Easy access for them to be able to get it. And then what happens is they get bored because they got to stir something up all the time. The pleasure center of the brain is overly stimulated. That's the epitome of ignorance. I didn't say you were retarded. I didn't say you had a mental disability. I said because your brain is constantly seeking to be supercharged with something, it's like a crack addict who has to continually have just a little bit more to get the same high. The heroin addict, just a little bit more. When they start off with brown heroin, they have just barely enough to cover the bottom of the needle. And before long, they're filling an entire needle full of that and being able to find the vein, stick it in their neck, stick it between their toes, and stick it in places you can't even imagine in order to be able to find the vein and to be able to get the nods and to do that kind of stuff. And each time, a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more. That's why fentanyl has become so prolific. People know it'll kill you. That's why the horse tranquilizers that are out there, they know it'll kill you. But because it's taking so much more of what they started with, they're toying with or playing with, I might die when I take that. It adds to the excitement. Preacher, you've been out of that for a long time. You don't know what you're talking about. You honestly think, even though I've been out of it for a while, that I'm not aware of what's going on out there now? But it's not just the drugs anymore, ladies and gentlemen. It's the stuff that comes across that box that's in the glass toilet that's in your living room. The stuff when you're sitting there on that computer all the time. The stuff that you got in your hand. That stuff is around you all the time. Nowadays, you just get in the car and you talk and you ask your car, you know, turn on so-and-so. And the next thing you know, it's hip-hopping, bebopping, and you can watch a video while you're driving down the road. You can't get away from it at all anymore. You say, why? They know that. Oh, you've got to have a fix. You've got to have a fix. You got to have a fix. You get up in the morning and instead of grabbing a cup of coffee or sitting down, get a glass of tea or whatever you get in the morning, and sitting down and just having a little bit of time, you hit that ground running, and the first thing is Fox News, CNN News, the Weather Channel, I got to watch this, I got to watch that, and you're running 100 miles an hour before you even nourish your soul. You got to find out what's happening out there in the world. Then you jump in your car and you listen to the news all the way down there to work, and you get out there, did you hear, did you hear, did you hear, did you hear, and they're doing this and they're doing this and they're doing this. They got you jacked up. You got your fix. You come home in the evening time and you have death for supper. Used to family time, at least at my house. When I grew up, when daddy come home from work, mama would have dinner ready and we'd sit down, go wash your hands, boy, and we had to comb our hair before we could come to the table. I know that's probably an old thing, but we had to comb our hair before we came to the table. And you come in there, you don't come in there looking like something the cat drug in. You don't come in your t-shirt and your shorts and your sweatpants and all that kind of stuff. You don't have to dress formal, but you clean up before you come to the table. Put a shirt on, boy. put a shirt on, boy. Comb your hair, boy. You look like Dennis the Menace. And the cowlick sticking up here like this and all that. Go get you a comb and some water, boy. Wash your hands and wash your face before you come to the dinner table. You sat down at the dinner table with the exception of, because my dad pastored some large churches, with the exception of an occasional emergency phone call, that was a time where people sat there, turn off the cotton picking television. Nowadays, you don't eat a meal without media going all the time. You can't walk through an airport without media going all the time. You can't walk through a school system without them having something, even if the noise isn't going. They're showing you pictures all the time. That's even more dangerous because you're filling in the blanks in and of yourself. I'm trying to tell you you're overstimulated. So I didn't give you the positive side of things. Look at Luke chapter number 9. Preacher, what should I do? How do I get it under control? I'm a lover of pleasure. Why? You're addicted to pleasure. Now listen, that's a normal human response. I realize I was a little hard on you this morning. It is not normal for you not to want pleasure unless you're Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy got pleasure out of sadomasochistic behaviors. Things that were odd, strange, unusual. He got pleasure from the wrong kinds of things. But the normal human response is to like pleasure. In other words, I want to do what I want to do. I want to eat what I want to eat. I want to go where I want to go. I want to enjoy the relaxation. I want to go on vacation and I want to be able to let my hair down and I want to be able to just live in the flesh. That's a normal human fleshly response. It's not a biblical response. Jesus' response to the temptation of the flesh, the Bible says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When he was tempted with it, and tempted in all points yet without sin, he comes up there and he says, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. Why does he do that? Because the only way you will ever tame that flesh is to know what's written about that flesh. Because it's not normal for you to crucify the pleasure center of your brain. The first thing you got to do is turn everything off and get quiet. Find out how long you can wait besides when you're sleeping. Nowadays, they tell me most people can't sleep without something going. I'm not talking about a box fan. They got to have the TV on or they have to have somebody singing on the radio. They have to have somebody talking all the time or they're just as nervous as a cat. They go to sleep with somebody talking. What's the first thing I need to do, preacher, where I don't become just a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God? How do I do that, preacher? Well, first of all, turn everything off. That's what I'll miss about camp this week. Everybody's unplugged for a while. They hadn't got Wi-Fi down there worth shooting. I can't even do school while I'm down there. I can't get a hot spot down there where I can do the school that I need to do and this and that and the other. And then I always say, oh well, I'll get it when I get back. I'm at camp this week and I'll get caught up. You say, why? Because invariably while I'm doing school, here comes another email about this and another one about that. And did you know about this and how about that? And can you help me with this? And can you do this? And the next thing you know, you're caught up in that rat race. And before long, you're right back on the gerbil trail and you can't even get your mind on what you're supposed to preach that night. Turn things off. Have some time to get quiet. Learn to sit and meditate. I don't mean open mind meditation. Do you understand? I'm not talking about this cross your legs and put your fingers together and start calling on Om. Om is a satanic god, by the way. It's not just a sound you're making when you're saying something guttural. It is a demonic god. But I'm not talking about mindless meditation. David said, I meditate in the Scriptures there in day and night. The Lord said to meditate there upon what? Upon the Scriptures. Don't just let your mind go blank. That's what television does for you. Your mind goes blank. You just sit there and look at it. And you look at it, the next thing you know, you're in a passive state. If you're in a passive state, what gets in there? Several years ago, back a bajillion years ago, we went through a special training class and interviews and interrogation class, and they're teaching you different techniques about thing. And they had a guy who had had some success in interviewing victims and all that, and he was supposedly a hypnotist. And he came in and he said, I'm going to show you a technique. Now, you have to have a licensed hypnotist to do this and that and the other to help victims be able to... They didn't bring in people that had been snatched by UFOs and have them tell us what happened while the aliens were poking at them and all that. I'm talking about victims that were so traumatized that it had been put back in the recesses of their mind. And so this guy, you know, does the thing he's doing for hypnosis. And so he asked for volunteers from the crowd. And it got real quiet. And he said, if I can just have one of you come up there and just sit here, we'll hypnotize you. I promise you, I won't make you, you know, crow like a chicken or, you know, quack like a duck or do anything stupid where people will mock and make fun of. That's what they usually do with it. He said, I need to demonstrate. There was a black guy sitting by me, a real good man, a guy I'd known for a number of years. And he leaned over to me and he said, "I think I'm going to have to get up and get out of here." And I said, "Why is that?" He goes, "Man, they are messing around with another world up there and I'm afraid something's going to get in me." He didn't say, "Get on me." You know what he said? "I'm not about to turn my mind off and let whatever wants to get in me, get in me." He said, exact quote, "I was raised better than that." Nowadays, you know what happens? That thing comes on and the next thing you know, you're watching. And the next thing you know, you're watching. And the next thing you know, your wife's screaming at you at the top of her lungs. And you're so far out in left field somewhere. And the next thing you know, something's happened to you. You're out of touch. Pleasure center took control of you. Now you do with it whatever you want to do with it. I see it all the time. I see you with your pads and your pods and your other stuff and you're this way. I can't stand it. It bothers me. I get on the plane and I have grown men sitting next to me playing Candy Crush. It literally makes me want to scream. I'm like, "Are you a man? What are you doing? Playing a kid's game? Are you a pedophile or something? What is wrong with you?" And then get upset when the stewardess says, "Put the stuff up, the door's been closed and you got to turn it off and stow the thing away," and then I'm about to win. You know, it's like, I don't understand that, but that's the world in which you live. I have a bunch of scientific facts up here. I'll spare you that. And all you have to do is study that stuff. But I'm going to say something and I'm going to move on. I'm not a doctor. You know that. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a medical doctor. I have no medical degrees and all that. I have no medical experience whatsoever. I know this. I've read quite a bit. You know what they're saying now? They're saying that your brain synapses, your nerve endings, they don't complete themselves until you're about the age of 6 years of age. They don't completely get connected. In other words, what this doctor says that he studied and they have scientific proof about is that early messing around with electronic devices causes those synapses to be rewired or moved from where they would normally be, and they wind up getting crossed up. They have said, their study proves that ADD and ADHD have been greatly improved or enhanced, and more people have it now because they're messing with electronic devices and that constant flashes of stuff. I shouldn't ask you that question. It may embarrass you publicly. If you've ever had seizures or stuff like that, do you know what they do to try to trigger the seizures, especially if you're a pilot? You know what they do if you have a kid that has seizures? You know what they do? They put you in the room, they turn off all the lights, and they turn on strobes. And they turn on different colored lights. And you know what happens? Those things go, you know what it does? It can trigger a seizure in your brain. And you think your kid's playing with that doesn't cause them all preachers against television, TV or not TV, that is the question, all that kind of stuff. No, I'm trying to give you a warning. I'm trying to tell you, sciences tell you that. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but they say that the big boys that have the computer companies, they won't let their kids, including Mr. Appleman that died of cancer and all that other, they say they wouldn't let his kids touch the devices, wouldn't even let them carry it around. And it wasn't just because of the 5G and the Wi-Fi. It was because what they knew it did to the brain. It rewires your brain. But it makes a great babysitter, doesn't it? So much easier to hand them that if they just shut up and be quiet instead of crying for mom and dad, because then you might have to actually give them some attention. So now you get attention deficit disorder. You say, why? There's not something constantly popping them. You know what just recently came out? I don't know whether you're involved in all this or not. I don't even know if you know about it. I hope this is at least of some interest to you at all. You know what's being said by the great educators in the state of Florida? They're saying that you don't get a quality education online. That's written by the professional educators. Look, they're not looking because I need kids to be here to have a job. They can teach online. You know what they said? If you care about your kids, get them off that stinking computer and get them in the classroom, because God intended for them to be taught one-on-one, person-to-person, not with you being taught on some kind of a screen. You just have a robot teach them. Get them off the tape. Come on, nod your head or do something. And you know I'm telling the truth. You see, but the problem is, it's easier to park your kid in front of that box and let them get involved there instead of taking the time to sit down and spend time with them. I know it takes time. I understand you have to go out of your way for it. I get that. but you want to know why your country's in the state that it's in? Because everything's electronic. It's all moved electronic. You now get notifications for everything you can even imagine over your cell phone and over your computer. It makes you feel like you're something. All you are is caught up in a big old giant web of things, and you're not as important as you think you are. The second you disappear off the web, somebody pops up and takes your place. The personal interaction's not there anymore. One of the reasons we do away with it at camp, and Brother Sam and I decided that bajillion years ago when he was a lot younger than he is now. One of the reasons we did away with that is because kids no longer look you in the eye when they try to talk to you and they can't carry on a conversation. Right. They can sit in the back seat of the car and text somebody in the front seat of the car, but they don't even know how to carry on a conversation. Right. Sit down and talk to me.
Amen.
Do you text? No, I ain't got a phone. Talk to me. How do you do that?
Yep.
Guys and girls nowadays, you meet on Match.com. You meet a profile. You don't meet a person. You meet a line profile.
Right.
You meet them on Facebook, don't you? You meet their profile on Facebook. No, you're meeting what they think they are or what they want you to believe they are. You're not meeting a person. You know how you look at a man or a woman? You know how you determine that? You look at them in the eye. And you talk to them face to face. Sometimes you have to counsel on the phone. I hate that. You say, why? I watch people when I'm talking to them. I watch you right now while I'm preaching. Some of you are already looking down at the floor because I'm not a hologram. Some of you are thinking, you know what? I like just looking at him on the computer because I can smush him if I want to. And I can squeeze him down and I can, you know, I kill you, you know, or I turn him off, or I can stretch his face out and make him look all kind of weird and stuff like that, and that kind of a deal. I'm trying to help you.
Amen.
You lose the ability to have a personal relationship with other people. You talk about a marriage. Hey, baby, you text me. See how that works when it comes to kids. You can't have kids if you're just texting. You're a little quiet, and then you expect the communication to be good when that's done in the marital context of things. You expect that communication to be good, and you can't sit down and have a conversation without screaming and yelling and throwing stuff. Good preaching, isn't it, Brother Keith? Leanna, you're with me, right? Okay, you just got married. You've learned.
Amen, preacher. That's right. Yeah, man. Sit down. We're going to talk, you know.
Do you even know how to talk? I tell you now, if a young man were to come along and say, you know, I'd like to date your daughter. Well, she's on up there now, but I'd like to date your daughter. Be okay if I text her? I'll stab you in the eye, boy. That ain't correspondence. That's foolishness. You say, what is it? Lovers of pleasure. It trips the pleasure center. You get to live in a fantasy world. There's my point. You get to live in an altered reality. You get to live in an area where it's what you think it is. I used to call it Wally World. Everything's perfect in Wally World. I guess Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory would be another good illustration. Everything's chocolate. Everything's wonderful. Forrest Gump's, you know, life is a box of chocolates. Kind of a deal like that. That's what supposedly the guy said and all that kind of stuff. That's like his password to his account, Forrest Gump's password, is one Forrest one. That's pretty good. That's about as good as it gets for me. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, ladies and gentlemen. I'm trying to say the devil wants you to have an altered state of reality and not deal with what's going on in your personal life. Jesus Christ wants a personal relationship with you. Lord, you care if I text my prayer to you? How about if I Facebook you? Will you friend me? Now you think I'm kidding you? You think I'm full of prunes? Some of you believe I'm full of prunes. You know what I know? I know last year they came out with a show about God texting somebody and friending him on Facebook. That's like God's friending somebody using your Facebook. So God must be condoning it. Must have been an independent Baptist. You think God's going to do wrong to get a chance to do right? God friended me. And you know what the guy that he supposedly friended was? An atheist. Really, you think God talks to an atheist and God uses an atheist to go carry about the people that need help in the world? Why, there must be another God. The God I have communicates to me through prayer and Bible reading. He doesn't communicate to me through a computer. They say that the web is vowel, 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 or 666. WWW, that's the old Hebrew for vowel, vowel, vowel. The numerical coefficient of that is 666. The Lord warned you about it. You say, why? It produces an altered reality. And you got to be careful about that. Okay, preacher, then let's get off the lever to the pleasure. It's all driven toward what's good for you. Well, I'd look good in that red car. I'd look good in that car right there. I'd look good if I had this, if I could have that. Of course, you don't realize they're always making fun of you. Everybody in here must be fat. You say, where do you get that? Don't they run more commercials between cars and medical pills and things like that? The next most advertised thing is you need to lose weight. I'm getting offended by that. Every time I turn on the TV, it's kind of like here's Slim Fast or here's Get This or here's Get That or eat some plastic food and not gain weight and all that. I can eat cardboard and not gain weight. You know, if you eat this, you'll lose 50 pounds and look like Marie Osmond. I don't want to look like Marie Osmond. I'm not interested in looking like a woman. And then they have some guy up there with his shirt off, and one minute he's like this because he's had 52 pounds of water in him, and then the next minute you see him, he's all buffed out like that. That's false advertising, if I ever heard it. I'd like to just one time go, I got a real picture of that guy. That's not who that guy is. I'm for you being in shape, I'm for you, but come on, cut it out. It's advertising. It's false advertising. So what do I do? Turn it off. Second of all, let's take a biblical approach to it. And there's no other way for me to tell you what I'm about to tell you other than what I'm going to say. Because the hypothesis is you worship pleasure more than you worship God. That's the truth is. And if I want to stop that, I have to figure out a way to stop the pleasure. Look at verse 23, if in Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9, 23. And he said unto them, all. How many? He said unto them, all. That's all inclusive. If, choice is yours, any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, how often? And follow me. In order to avoid pain and humiliation, disgrace, and death, you can trample the cross instead of shouldering it and go forth to false freedom. The real escape only comes through the death of the flesh on the cross. But if you want to avoid it, you still have that choice. The way of the cross leads home. That's not just for salvation. It's the way of the Christian life. To obey daily the will of God or God's will bring fresh pain and shame and agony in a voluntary embracing of the path of the cross, which exposes yourself to a fresh denial or disgrace and death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. And Paul didn't even have a computer. You want a happy life in Christ? You want to have fellowship with Jesus Christ? The only way you'll have it is to walk in the Spirit, not walk in the flesh. That means one or the other's got to go to the cross. How do I get that control? How do I get that pleasure? He doesn't say you can't have pleasure. As a matter of fact, he tells you in the passages, he said, God has given you all things richly to enjoy. God's given it to you. Enjoy having it. Enjoy the benefits that he's given you in life. Enjoy the house and the car he gave you. Enjoy the fishing rod and the reel and the rifle and the boat and all the other kind of things. But make sure you keep it in balance and don't fall in love more with it than you do with him.
Amen.
That's the key. It's balance. It's not getting too carried away with it. Well, preacher, listen, you want to make sure that you keep, I don't care if it's sports. You like sports? No problem. I don't have any problem with sports, as long as it's, you know, not underwater basket weaving or something. You can drown doing that, they tell me. But if you like sports, that's fine. But should I be playing sports when I should be in church? I don't know. You answer that. I can't answer that for you. But sometimes we love the recognition and the pleasure that sports brings us. Catching the fish, shooting the deer, killing the squirrel more than we love being with the Lord. Listen, I know it's not easy to come back on a Sunday night. You kidding me? Sunday night, man, when you'd rather be getting ready for tomorrow, you'd rather be kicked back watching something on the box, man, having an RC and a moon pie and being able to just kind of, you know, have a cupcake and a cup of coffee and, some cookies and some ice cream and magic shell or some key lime pie, if you can ever find that anywhere anymore, good one. But at any rate, you want to be able to do that stuff. And the Lord says, hey, come on back to church. And the devil says, man, you had enough church for one day. That guy went off like a Scud missile this morning, man. He just absolutely, you thought he was Saddam Hussein reincarnated, man. He just pushing buttons and sending missiles everywhere. I mean, my Lord have mercy, man. I had enough to last me for a month. I don't need to go back. And the Lord said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross. You know what most of you had to do tonight? You had to pick up your cross. I can't imagine what it is to drive a motor home up here and park in the parking lot just to be able to come to church. Don't tell me that don't require a crucifixion. You say, yeah, well, they're camping out. Have you seen the view back there? For a lake, we got a retention pond with whatever that stuff is in it. It's not a drain field, but it's a retention pond. And then they're looking in the back of people's houses. And a dirt foundation building plan. Maybe look at that in the fields or white under harvest. Doesn't that look beautiful out there? Let's set our chairs out here and have a barbecue. And let's look at the building pad. Look at that rebar sticking out of that ground. Ain't that beautiful. This would really be, I wish Matt would get some leaves and put on that rebar. And, you know, maybe. But they did it. I know it should cost you to be here. I know it's hard for you. I don't take it lightly. I appreciate it. I really do. I especially appreciate it of you kids. Us old people, you know, we're just well sit here and rot as we would sit at the house and rot. But you young people, it gets hard to do. I appreciate it. I'm trying to catch all of you to let you know there ain't somebody that I miss out. I appreciate it. It means a lot to me. It helps me. It encourages your youth pastor. But here's the bottom line. If I'm going to follow the Lord, don't ever get in this idea in your mind that it's going to be easy to do. You've got to make some choices. Hop on an airplane, fly all over the place to be able to preach. Why don't you just take that easy? Got to take up a cross. A cross is never easy. You think the cross of Christ was easy? That Bible said when he got up from Gethsemane, he said he set his face like a flint for the joy that was set before him. Watch it. He endured the cross. My goodness, he embraced the shame. He embraced the pain. He embraced the Father having sin put on him and paying the price as a man pays the price in hell and have the Father write about him in Isaiah 53. It pleased God to bruise him. Ah, goodness. When he saw his soul in travail, made God smile. That's my boy. Look at him down there, suffering. That's the price of being a Christian. You say, what does it do? It kills the pleasure center. It kind of brings you to have a come to Jesus meeting. It's kind of like, okay, it's time to get to work. Not time to play, my daddy used to say. This ain't time to play. You're going to get hurt playing. We have another time to play. It's time to work right now. Your working is supposed to outdo your playing. Well, I'd just rather stay in the bed and pull up, you know, get me some more hot chocolate and pull the covers over me because, you know, the big bad wolf might catch me outside the door. No man's a hypocrite when it comes to pleasures. If they're his pleasures. God says to you, listen, I didn't tell you you can't have pleasure, but when that pleasure overrides me, you love it more than you love me. You give it more time than you give me. You think about it more than you think about me. You affectionately dote on it more than you affectionately dote on me. We got a problem. He's what he warned you about. All right? Verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words and of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed of him, be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels. That has to do with the second coming of Christ. But you know what he says to you at the judgment seat of Christ? Come to 2 Corinthians 5. If you don't know, I'm going to show you. Truth be told, as harsh as it might be, the pleasure seekers have another God ahead of the main God. The idol in their life is their self-pleasure. So the Bible preaching is intended to separate you from your flesh, even though you're already cut away in Colossians 2. And to resist the truth of that, ladies and gentlemen, is to resist God's truth that's trying his best to help you out. But if you won't listen to what he has to say, then guess what he'll do? He'll put the label on you. Yep, he loved God. I mean, he loved God, but he loved pleasures more. Do you remember when you first got saved, nothing can keep you from the Lord? Do you remember those days when you got saved and you would witness to a fence post? You weren't embarrassed at all. You were so glad to be saved. You might have even been a little snot, a little rug rat or whatever it might have been. But man, you were so glad to be saved. You couldn't hardly stand it, man. It was the greatest thing in the world. What happened to that? More times than not, pleasure gets in the way, more so than just outright sin gets in the way. It's you deciding what you want to do. That gets in the way ahead of the bad company you keep and about of all the other things that you might think cause you to get out of fellowship with the Lord. It's the love of yourself and it's the love of that pleasure, generally speaking, that'll break your fellowship with the Lord every time. You don't like the comfort of coming to a church where it's constantly held up a Bible and saying, take a look at yourself, take a look at yourself. How you look? How you look? How you doing? You like that? You like that look right there? I don't like being reminded of that. They don't remind me of that at the ball game. They don't remind me of that at Walmart. They don't remind me of that at the movie theater. They don't remind me of that at the bar. They don't remind me of that at the club. They don't remind me of that at the charismatic church. They don't remind me of that at the seeker-friendly church. Why I got to come here and endure that kind of stuff? Because you need pain to balance the pleasure. I know it's rough. I know it's hard. There's a time coming, if the Lord tarries, you may see it in my lifetime, you may not. I'm not making a prediction, so don't put a timetable on this. There's a time coming where pleasure is going to be taken away from you, and God's going to find out how you can stand up, and if you have enough character to be a man or a woman for Jesus Christ without being paid the benefits of what pleasure brings you. Suppose you go to work and you work to be able to obtain pleasures. Don't tell me you don't work to obtain pleasures. You do. You work to obtain candy bars and Coca-Colas and cookies and cakes and to be able to pay the cable bill, to be able to have an iPhone and an iPad, to be able to have a nice pair of shoes and 10 pairs of shoes and 20 pairs of shoes and 60 pairs of shoes and 500 sets of clothes so that you know what, no matter what direction you're going in, if you're going up, you got clothes for that. And if you're coming back down, you got clothes for that. And you got televisions in every room and computers in every room. Don't tell me you don't work to get pleasures. And you work and you work and you work, and then all of a sudden, what if they cut off all the pleasure? I don't know what in the world would happen to this nation if all of a sudden an EMP attack occurred or they just decided to control the internet and shut the internet down and you no longer had access to the internet. I don't know what you'd do if they cut off your 100-and-something channels on your cable TV and just turned off the whole cotton-picking thing. I guess you just sit there and just... I think some of you get a chalkboard and start writing messages to each other instead of talking. That's all pleasures. And the Lord said, can you put that aside? You know what they've learned in churches? This is a study that went out. You know what they've learned in churches? They've learned if you let people hold on to their iPhone or their iPad when they come into church, it gives them a sense of security. It makes them feel good about being separated from the world while they're in church. So bring your device so that we can look up the scriptures on the device. Oh, and in the meantime, I can check my voicemail and my phone because they can put my voicemail through text message now. And I can check my Facebook profile and I can see how many likes I have and dislikes. And oh, yeah, preacher, I'm listening to you. Sure, I got you, preacher, and all that. Make you feel safe. Connected. What would you do if that time came when all of a sudden all the pleasures were taken away like they were back in the 1940s when the Depression came? 1930s, 1940s, World War II. No pleasures. Just work. What then? Preacher, that sounds kind of ominous. Yeah, but you understand how this country, I can't speak for other countries, how this country right now, that whole thing, it spins around, what's in it for me and what's the entertainment? That lady should be on there singing, you know, let me entertain you. It's all entertainment. The news media is entertainment. The news, the weather forecast, it's entertainment. I want to know what's happening in Duval County. Going to rain today or not? 20%. And the bottom falls out. Well, you were in the 20%. 100% chance of rain today, and it don't even rain a stinking thimbleful. You got to have something to stay glued to it. Am I telling the, you ladies should be offended by that, not by what I said. But then here's what they do. Here's your weather today. Hot. Stinking hot. 6 o'clock at night, still hot. Rain coming, got no idea, no, it's hot. Hope you got an air conditioner. It's hot. But in China, they had the worst thunderstorms they have seen in 100 years. And you wouldn't believe the hail that fell out of the sky. It was like giant snowballs. We thought it was the end of the world. China manufactured the whole thing and it really didn't happen. It was just on a green screen. You don't know, but this is what they do to keep you watching the weather. You watch the news in the morning, every half hour you'll have a minimum of 4 weather reports. Well, did you catch it the first time? The weather today's hot. Hot. When they tell you it's going to be an 80% chance of rain, does that make you go get your umbrella or do you just go, yeah, right, whatever. I'll take my chances. And then it's 80% chance of rain. When? Well, sometime today. Will I be home by then? If so, I don't care. No, it's going to rain on the way to work. I'm working midnight shift. Oh, okay, well, you're good. But you're tuning in, and oh, right after this, we'll give you your extended weather forecast. Have you ever looked to see? Tomorrow, get up in the morning, take a picture of the extended weather forecast, and then tomorrow, get up and see if the weather forecast for the Thursday and Friday is the same as it was yet tomorrow. They keep changing it. The shell game. You say, what has it done? You know the future. That's very pleasurable. Gives me security. Making any sense to you at all? Look, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians, talking about judgment seat. I'm going to shut it down here in just a second. Notice what he says. We're confident. Verse number 8, I'd say, willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Has to do with the rewards of the judgment seat of Christ, not your salvation. You're not working for salvation. Verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to the he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Can I ask you a question? Come to Philippians 3 quickly. Philippians chapter 3. Can I ask you a question? If the Lord said there's a terror at the judgment seat of Christ, what in the world good does it do you to take care of or pamper your flesh all the time? Philippians chapter number 3. Come all the way down, if you will, please, to verse number 18. I gave you this the other night. This is why they despise them that are good. Verse 18. Many walk as whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. What is their reason? Who do what? You know what I just got? Now I just know how to be able to determine if the preacher I got is telling me the message I need to have. If he's always on earthly things, the Lord said their God is their belly. Pleasure. I like these as much as anybody does. But you better put a halter on it. When we first started having to wear a mask and stuff like that, I figured it was a great thing because you could use it as a feed bag. You fill that thing up with M&Ms and, you know, kind of chew on it and stuff like that. You know, just be careful. Don't have spit back and that kind of thing. But you need an M&M. You just kind of, you know, get you one up in there and you can eat them for a while. Nobody knows. I mean, they got no idea what you got. It makes a nice little feed bag. But you know what you better do? You better, with all the pleasurable things that are out there and all the dainties that are out there and all the stuff made of sugar, that's good stuff and it's wonderful. You know what you better do? You better control it as much as you control steak and broccoli. You can't just have a steady diet of one thing. Well, I really like it. I really like it. You better put a balance to it. You understand? You say, why? Your body is built to enjoy pleasure. It just wants to have pleasure. It just enjoys pleasure. We're gluttonous when it comes to those things. Those are the kind of things, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're not careful to keep a halter on it and keep crucifying that flesh, you know what will happen? Before long, you know what will happen? You'll begin to make decisions in light of what you want instead of what God wants. And somebody will come to you, and Brother Sam will say to you, hey, could you do us a favor, and next week, can you sing a special? Well, preacher, I'd like to, but we got a game. I'd like to, but we're going fishing. I'd like to. And I've got such a great harvest, build bigger barns. But tonight, now you can do with that whatever you want to do with that. But you might want to check yourself. I can't make the determination. I can't live for you. I got to keep my own backyard clean. But all of a sudden you start making changes and somebody asks you, you check in your mind instead of an opportunity to serve the Lord and do something, you begin to think, now is this going to impact me? And what's going to be the ramifications and what's going to do to my business and how's it going to impact that? And is it going to affect my travel plans? And is it possible that I might kind of get embarrassed a little bit by that thing? And would I have to make a commitment? I mean, can I work that in? Do I have any time to serve Jesus? I mean, after all, I don't know that I have time. You know, I'm a pretty busy fella, and you're asking me to come on a Sunday night to work with some kids and stuff. No, thank you. Okay, no problem. back in the old days, and I'm done, back in the old days, they would have you sign, Brother Larry, you might remember this. I don't know if you had it up there where you came from. Some of you old times remember this. It didn't matter if you joined the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or Episcopalian, whatever, it didn't make a difference. They had you sign the covenant. And what you did, you remember it, Brother Ernie, you have a sign of command. They say you won't do this and you won't do this and you promise to do this and you promise to do that and you promise and so on and so forth. And you sign your name. Of course, it's like paying ten to pin the tail on the donkey. It doesn't make any difference. But you signed that and that was your commitment and that was what you had to do before you joined the church. Because you didn't want to bring a reproach on the church. And so if somebody saw you at the movie house or somebody saw you out in pair shorts or somebody saw you doing something they didn't think was right, the Bible-believing police went and reported you to the Baptist Pope and they brought you in there and they said, you promised to do so-and-so and you promised to have the Inquisition back there and put you in the hot seat and peel your fingernails off and punish you because you embarrassed the church. And so they had people making commitments to a church instead of commitments to Jesus Christ. You make the right commitment to Jesus Christ, you don't have to sign the bottom of a commitment card or sign a covenant or anything else. You know what you'll do? You'll say, I want the cross. I want the cross. It's going to cost you something. Kids, if there was one thing me and Brother Sam could get across to you and the men in this church and the older women in this church could get across to you, it would be this. Understand that Christianity ain't for sissies. I didn't say being saved. Being saved for anybody. But if you're going to be a Christian, I hate to tell you, you're going to bear some whip marks. You're going to bear some nail prints. That's just part of the Christian life. It's going to cost you something. I know preachers don't tell you that anymore nowadays. You can be saved and live how you want. But if you're going to be a Christian, it's going to cost you something. Let's stand together and be dismissed.